A very warm welcome to you if you're visiting today. And for those who have missed the last couple of weeks, we are in the middle of doing a series on the life of Joseph. So we're picking up at week 3, and it should be exciting. Here we go then. Now then, as a young man, well, in fact, a young boy, I was a little bit socially awkward, okay, because I lacked a little bit of confidence. So have you ever been like in an awkward circumstance or situation? It's not very nice. Well, I developed this thing of being like awkward, and whenever I was like in like a class situation and I really felt a bit on edge, like if I was in Welsh or French or maybe English, where you may have to read out a passage, I'd be so like worried that the teachers would say, "Adam, you read this out next." And I got into this habit of biting my nails because I was nervous. I don't know if I've ever experienced that bad habit. But what would start to happen is when I was biting my nails, is like these little infections would start happening in the little corners of my skin. It's really painful, it's horrible. So when I see the doctor about it, and he was saying, "Well, it's not really a good idea to bite your nails, because then you bite the bit at the end on your skin and you get infections," and he started going into detail of what lives under your nails. And it was like that shocked me into using nail clippers. And ever since that day, I now use nail clippers to sort my nails out. And that's just a bit of advice. It's got nothing to do with the story this morning. Just a bit of advice. Because this is a nail-biting part of the story. All right? So that's why I was talking about that, all right? Because I made a vow as a teenager never to watch EastEnders ever again, never to watch Coronation Street ever again, and never to bite my nails ever again. 3 vows I remember, and I still have kept that up to date to this day. Okay, so we're getting to a tense part of the story in Joseph, a really tense part, as tense as an Andy Murray Wimbledon final, as tense as a Swansea City relegation battle, okay? Imagine how tense this part of the story is. There's seduction, lies, injustice, betrayal. All just after breakfast on a Sunday morning. Okay, so now I'm just trying to set the scene now that this is like a serious talk, okay? All right, I know you don't believe me because I'm doing the talk, but it is a serious talk. Okay, so let's recap where we're up to in this story of Joseph. So Joseph, we know, was sold to some Ishmaelite traders. His brothers had sold him off because he was getting on their nerves and they had enough of him, and they betrayed him and they sold him off to these traders. He then gets sold into Potiphar's house. Potiphar was the captain of the guard for Pharaoh in Egypt, and Joseph was now sold to them and to the family and to that people group there. But Joseph, we find out, continues to honor God in his work, in his lifestyle. He still approached his current situation wanting to honor God and respect God in all that he did and in all that he met with. And we realize that then, because of Joseph was like really pursuing after God, we find out that Potiphar's house then gets blessed. The blessing of God is all over Joseph's life. And then, no matter what kind of circumstance Joseph found himself in, thus the blessing was really being multiplied. And we see that Potiphar's household gets blessed through Joseph's work. And we see that God's grace is really at work, even in this tragic circumstance for Joseph. You know, split up from his loved ones, doesn't see his family anymore. And then most of his family betrayed him in the first place anyway. So Joseph is actively trusting and putting his faith and hope in God. And he doesn't just talk about it, he backs it up with action. He backs it up with who he is. He backs it up in his conversation. He backs it up with what he's called to do. And here we see that things are going, you know, swimmingly for Joseph. Now, he does have this hurt that he's, you know, he's running with, but he is still like counting God for his strength and counting on God for the next day and the next day. But we notice that this little story takes a little bit of a turn, all right? And I'm going to explain that in a moment. So things are going well. Julian explained last week really well about the blessing of God on part of his household, and that the crops and the livestock were all really fruitful, they were multiplying, and there was real, you know, wealth and, you know, great circumstances going on for that situation with Potiphar. And he was being blessed personally, his family, and his, you know, his work colleagues as well. So Joseph was administrative. He was structured. He was ordered in his approach to what he was doing. And Joseph was in charge of everything, even the everything tables. In Penlan, we have everything tables. Have you ever seen these little square tables in Penlan, in our other building up there? Well, basically, they're used for everything, all right? Matthew named them the everything tables because they're used for welcoming people, getting rid of people, serving teas and coffees, doing notes. So it's used for everything, even laminating, all right? So Joseph was in charge of everything in Potiphar's household. So today's part of the story, we've just recapped where we're at. Today's part of the story, we're going to go into the next little bit. And firstly, I just want to recap. There's a little verse that we kind of miss out in between the last few stories and this story today. And that is in chapter 39, verse 6, says this about Joseph. We're told that Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. Now, isn't that a good way of describing him? We haven't got a picture to see. We can't check him out on Google or see his Facebook profile. But the scriptures do show us here that Joseph was a handsome and very well-built young man. Now, I just want to highlight, you know, that is from like the NIV. I just want to tell you what the King James Version says about him. He was a goodly person and well-favored. I love that. That's good, isn't it? I like how the Bible is translated in different translations. It gives you a really broad perspective, doesn't it, of what's going on. Brilliant. Okay. So, I'll let you decide how best to describe Joseph. Okay. So, we hear that after some time, that Potiphar's wife starts taking an interest in Joseph. Ooh, I wonder why. Maybe it's because he's a goodly person and well-favored. All right. So she, this is what it says in the scriptures. Bear with me. This is part of the story. Like, we can't like, leave it out. She says, come to bed with me. And I don't think this was code for come and read me a bedtime story. Come to bed with me, all right? I know it's getting embarrassing, isn't it? Anyway, so what had happened, I'm now going to try and, like, you know, obviously we understand what this means. But for the teenagers here today, I'm going to try and use some language that might help you understand a little bit of Potiphar's wife's feelings towards Joseph. Right, here we go. I'll try and get it right. So, Potiphar's wife had developed a low-key fangirl for Joseph. All right? It started off low-key because perhaps, you know, she, you know, had a little quiet chat with him. You know, there's a little bit of, I think I like this guy. So a low-key sort of fangirling had developed. But then after a little bit of time, and obviously as the Bible explains here, she became a proper fangirl for Joseph. All right? Now then, I know like 90% of us don't really know what that means, okay? So I'll try to explain that, because I do have a teenage daughter and two teenage sons, so I've got to try to get my head around this other language that they use. So basically what that means is she was after Joseph, okay, in a physical way. All right, so that's the awkward bit over with. The fangirling bit, all right, I'll let a younger person, Generation Z or Generation Z, can explain to you what that means, all right? And if you don't know what Generation Z is, neither did I until yesterday's conference. So, and that is basically people born from 1995 to 2010, isn't it, Suzanne? Thank you. Right, so ask someone in that age group what fangirling means, all right? And they can explain. You can have a wonderful conversation. It's a great way of, you know, interaction between the generations. Please do grab someone of a different generation later on after the meeting. Brilliant. Okay, so the situation was totes awkward, Naomi. Obvs. All right? Right, that's it. No more teenage talk. Proper grown-ups now. Okay, so we're going to get into the story. I'm going to read the verses from what happens next. All right, so bear with me. It will be coming up on the screen as well. Right, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he is entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his coat in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Okay, so I just want you to try and imagine that situation now, the different people involved. This episode in Joseph's life takes him from being Potiphar's top guy to being sent to prison. And Sian is going to be explaining that in the next talk. So this is really intense. Being from Llanelli, I would describe it as that has been well out of order. That's out of order, all right? And that's how we describe it. So imprisoned due to Potiphar's wife's lie. So from that intense, nerve-tingling, full-on chapter and story, we're going to look at 4 points which we can take from today's talk and this story to kind of adapt into our lives and to help us be aware of certain things, and how Joseph's response can kind of encourage us and help us in our day-to-day. Okay, so we're going to look at 4 points then, if you want to do the next little thingy for me. So the best way of doing it, a Kit Kat, all right? Have a break, have a Kit Kat was the old term for the Kit Kat adverts on telly. There's 4 fingers. I prefer it to the one big chunky finger of Kit Kats. We're going to do one little bite-sized chunk at a time. Are you okay for that? So we'll do that in the next few minutes, and then we'll take it from there. So, point number one. Joseph is offered something on a plate where maybe men in a similar situation would have responded to in a different way. But Joseph, we read and know, is a man who is looking to honour God in his day-to-day actions. And not just in his day-to-day, Joseph seems to have this long-term plan as well of what God wants to do in his life. So we read here that Joseph is really, you know, wanting to pursue God in his life and do things right. But we also know that in our previous talks that Joseph, you know, he isn't the perfect person either. And, you know, in his, like, youthful arrogance, we could see the way he would communicate to his brothers would perhaps be an air of, you know, superiority, and perhaps wasn't quite wise in his language and in his terminology. And I believe this first point that I want to look at here is Joseph is becoming a man. He is growing from being, like, a teenager, from someone with potential for the future, to being, you know, a man who is pursuing God and maturing along the way. But, you know, he still hasn't quite got it right. You know, we can read this verse in a couple of ways. When he talks to Potiphar's wife, he says, "No one is greater." And yes, that is a fact. But we could read it a couple of ways. Maybe Joseph is he being boastful, or is he just being factual, the way he converses to her? But Joseph does spell it out to Potiphar's wife. He spells it out that her husband trusts him. And it's plain to see that Potiphar's house is blessed by God through Joseph's work and ministry. And that is fantastic. So really, you know, he understands what's going on here. Joseph sees what's going on. And Joseph prioritizes his actions before God. He sees God as his first point of witness. God as his first point of who he answers to. So therefore, Joseph then acts out and responds in a way where he would see God kind of honouring his life. And I think that is fantastic. Joseph didn't want to get it wrong and sin before God. But what we all know is that we are all sinful, because there's consequences to that. So first of all, Joseph is like, is this the right thing before God? Because if he sort of like pursued Potiphar's wife's like advances, he'd really be disrespecting Potiphar's wife if he agreed to it as a first. Secondly, he'd be blatantly hurting Potiphar and dishonoring him And of course, thirdly, his own reputation and godly conscience would be damaged, because, you know, that could send him off to a different trajectory of life altogether. So Joseph is really, you know, pinning this down to respond in a godly way. And he recognizes the knock-on consequences and measures his response carefully. And Joseph is in touch with his responsibilities. He has ownership. And I find this really impressive. And if I encourage us this morning, that each of us have responsibilities before God in a unique and individual way, and also corporately as well. It is fantastic that God has made us individual, and it is fantastic that God has gifted us in certain ways to excel in our work or to care for others in a way which, you know, God loves to see. You know, there's various things that God gives us to do in life. And what impresses me about Joseph here is that is a real priority in Joseph's life. Even though his circumstances and his history and his surrounding have been one of challenge and struggle. So through action and through attitude, Joseph has developed respect from people, and he's been trusted. And Joseph cares about his work, and he takes it seriously. And he sees that serving God first is a priority, which includes serving people. Now, there's a parable in Matthew. I think we know it fairly well. It's the parable of the three servants. And we read that in this parable that Jesus told, that there was a master and three servants. I'm trying to do this without... Yes, good. Done it without splashing my thingy-majig. Right. Master and three servants. And the master's going on the journey, but he leaves 5 bags, 2 bags, and 1 bag of silver to his relevant, you know, servants. 5 for one, 2 for the other, 1 for the other. And he goes away on the journey, and, you know, a moment of time goes by, but each of those servants takes what he's been given, and he either uses it faithfully, or the guy with the 1 bag, as we know, digs it into a hole and doesn't do anything with it. And here we can look at that, you know, easy parable story. The master comes back and says, well done to the one with the 5 for investing it and, you know, producing another 5. And then the servant with the 2 bags invests it and he produces another 2 bags. But the guy with the 1 bag buries it in the ground and does nothing with it. And it kind of highlights to us, being faithful with what we're given is very important to God. And I think that is a great way in looking at this story of Joseph, because I believe Joseph was like the guy with the 5 bags there, where he's gone away and he's used what God has given him, you know, in a fruitful way and in an investing way. He hasn't like shied away from, even though circumstances are tough, he hasn't shied away from what God has given him to do anyway. So it's encouraging to be in touch with our God-given responsibilities in life as well. And that is something we can all do, which is easily, whether we've been given 1 bag in life of stuff to get on with, or 5 bags, or 100,000 bags, whatever. It's just the whole kind of right way of going about things and using what God has given us to bless God, to honour the people that we work with, to the communities that we serve, and all the rest of it. Because what God gives us in life is a very valuable thing. He gives us love, he gives us friendship, he gives us these wonderful blessings of life which we can really respond to and be grateful for, but also to use, let God, you know, fill our lives up so that overflows in our life and we can bless others along that journey as well. So Joseph was being faithful to God and to his earthly master as well. So like Joseph, if we are being drawn or tempted into a precarious situation, let's always weigh up before God the consequences of our actions. Let's do the right thing. And let's not forget as well, we do live by grace, don't we? That Jesus has paid the price for us. That Jesus has gone before us. He has lived a life on earth. He knows the things that we struggle with, find difficult. But God's grace is always with us and for us. So, what else can we look at here? And what can we learn from this particular verse? When it comes to honouring our God-given responsibilities, let's just be faithful to God and our earthly masters in life, because I think that is a good thing to do, honouring God, honouring our earthly masters, and especially when they are not in eyesight or earshot as well. So Joseph, that conversation goes on between him and Potiphar's wife. But Joseph views it as that is a conversation before God. So in his actions, you know, there's no, you know, he's not showboating here. He is like, this is like nitty gritty, the person responding to the situation. And I think that is a great principle for us in life, to no matter what the surrounding things going on now, that we always kind of in our responsibilities, in our conversations, in our actions, always view it, you know, honouring God in that. Okay, so that's the first little bite off for this morning. The second one is Joseph took action to avoid falling. He took action to avoid falling. It says this in verse 10, and though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her, is in the NIV. In the New Living Translation, says this, she kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. Now, I found that a striking verse, a very simple verse, but there is a lot of action and purpose in that verse for how Joseph responded. So, Joseph was under a constant stream of pressure. It was a constant pressure that he was living under. And I don't know about you, but there's certain seasons of time where I live under a constant stream of pressure for some reason. There may be something going on in the family or further afield, or a friend is going through a situation, or I personally am being challenged in an area. And it's like you are under the cosh, like for days after days or for weeks after weeks, and you pray about it and you try making the right decisions. And here we read that Joseph was under a constant stream of pressure from the advances of Potiphar's wife. Because, you know, he had these responsibilities now. He was honoring God. People were seeing that he was a fine man. Yet he was having to deal with this now awkward situation with Potiphar's wife. And he had to engage in a constant battle not to slip up. Was there a physical attraction? Did Joseph find her attractive? You know, well, it doesn't really say, but we do know that his responses were godly. What were the motives involved here? You know, was there anything to gain if Joseph was to pursue the advances? You know, was there something he could get out of it? Was there an inner battle going on? I'm sure there was. Part of that battle was to limit the amount of time in her presence. So, you know, he saw there was an issue here. And one way of dealing with it was like to, let's like keep out of her way as much as I can here. So he would have tried to make sure that there were other people around. He would have made sure that he was in the public eye so that there was accountability and people could see what was going on. She was on a mission to satisfy an earthly desire, but Joseph wanted to remain right before God. So there's a real life battle going on here for Joseph. And I'm sure we can recognize some of these things as well. In Galatians chapter 5 says this, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another. So we know as human beings, and what is written in the Bible and in the New Testament, that there is a realization that there's an inner battle going on with men and women, boys and girls. You know, there's the want to do good, but there's the struggle of being tempted to do not so good as well, you know. So there's an inner battle. Paul knew this struggle too. In Romans 7, he says this, although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What powerful words from Paul. He recognizes the battle. He knows the difficulties. And he knows that he pins all his hopes and his strength upon Jesus, who's died for us, who gives us strength, who forgives us, who knows the journey, who knows the battle. So we're not alone in it. We have a God who loves us, who recognizes us, who knows the difficulties and the pressures. And in the struggle, there is Jesus who helps and saves us on that journey and fills us with a hope. So like Paul as well, we can delight in God's law. We can be thankful that Jesus helps us and delivers us and brings forgiveness. Jesus leads and shows us the way in life. And like Joseph, we can also make choices that reduce the chance of us falling and helping us to limit temptation. Now, when our children were young and small, we picked a house that had a secure back garden. There was a reason for this, because kids get all over the place. And when they want to go out to play in the back, it's good to have a secure back garden. So we got these hedges around our garden. We put up some barbed wire around all the... No, we didn't really. There's hedges along the sides and a wall at the back and a secure gate, all right? When they were children, it was a secure gate when we were children. Now the gate is actually falling off and it needs to be fixed. But anyway, that's another story. But as small children, there was safety in the back garden. If they wanted to go out to play football, they could do that. And they did. And they did smash many a greenhouse panel. If they wanted to play on the grass, they could do that. If they wanted to mess around and dig holes, they could do that. If they wanted to paint the fence, they could do that. If they wanted to paint whatever, they could paint. Because they would do that. They would just do whatever they wanted, especially Isaac. But what we knew and was reassured about is that when they were out playing, and we were there in our kind of the back of our house, faces onto the garden, we could always see them, is there was no way of them getting out onto the road where there was danger. And for us, there was like these boundaries and barriers in place and fences and hedges to protect our children. It wasn't to like hem them in and make them not have a fun time. We wanted them to have as much fun as they possibly could ever face in life out in the garden. But it was safe. And we used to get the old like plastic sheet out and put some water on there. And they would play these water slides. All great fun. But always knowing that they were secure where we could see them. And there was no way of danger outside of that. And I believe that God kind of has that approach to our lives as well. That he wants us to go out to. One of the kind of focuses for this year for us is the big open spaces that God gives us, blessing us with abundance, blessing us in our walk and journey. But there are boundaries out there, and they are for like the safety of humankind. But God wants us to go out and play and enjoy and have fun. But he also has the wisdom of a loving father to put relevant boundaries in place to know that we are actually safe and secure as well. So we can learn this from Joseph. For him, he chose to keep out of Potiphar's wife's way. But for us, you know, that might be something different or something, you know, a different situation going on in our lives. Now, an old work colleague of mine, right, we used to have in this engineering company that I work for, you'd have many different departments. You'd have your sales and purchasing and quality department and all the rest of it, and engineering and design and all that. So we'd have meetings together, project meetings every week, okay? What I noticed that in a couple of our meetings, one of the colleagues took a shine to one of my friends, okay? And in their conversations and around the table, there was a couple of comments were, you know, a little bit flirty and a little bit pointed, and I could see that was going to make an effect on my mate, okay, my friend there. And I was aware of it. And a few nights later, I had this really full-on dream about my friend being on this ship, and he was going to a desert island, and this woman colleague, was there on her own. And it was like she was enticing him to come and see her, like, you know. And then he's on this boat, and next minute, just like the clouds and darkness came over, and there was like this shipwreck. And it was like his life had just been kind of shipwrecked. And then I woke up from the dream, and it was like, it was one of those where, you know, it really kind of affects you, and you think, oh, I believe that was from God, and there was something about that. So I actually shared that with him. I thought it was the right thing to do. I thought it was, you know, something from God in it. And I did share with him, and he did take note. And he did kind of not think I was completely bonkers and off the wall, but he did take note. And there was, you know, there was potential consequences being a dad and children and all that. So that was a situation where he then had to make a practical, how do I kind of limit what goes on here in the future? All right, so that's just one illustration. Another illustration, very quickly, is a bit more lighthearted. Now, if you've ever gone onto a health kind of kick, all right? Now, I love chocolate. I also love white bread. But in the last few weeks, I kind of decided I'm going to give that a little break for now, see how the body responds to it. So I began really acidy stomach and stuff like this. So for the last 3 weeks, I haven't been eating chocolate and trying not to eat white bread. I've had a few little bits, I must admit. But 2:30 to 3:30 in the afternoon is a dip time. Cup of coffee time, have a chocolate. That's the hard time. So how do you strategize against that? Well, I've had apples alongside the desk there. It's not the same, I know, but it is healthy. And then also yogurt in the fridge with a little bit of honey to liven it up a bit, or blueberries, or crushed up walnuts. Very good health tip there, unless you're allergic to walnuts, of course. So I was tempted to have chocolate one day last week, and I knew that in my bottom drawer there was a little secret emergency stash of chocolate. And as you know, the desires of my flesh overtook me one day. I could not resist the temptation of chocolate. So I went in and I started on the first chocolate and then the second. And by the time I got to the bottom of the cup of seven chocolates, I'd eaten them all and I felt rough after. But I want to say that because, you know, when you really desire something and you have an appetite for something and it's so hard not to give in to it, it's a nightmare, isn't it? And of course, we all have desires and we all have appetites for things. We have appetites for sleep and for drink and for intimacy and for fun and for work. But I know that even our head sometimes says, this is kind of like wrong or whatever. You kind of, your appetite just, you know, I need that kind of thing. So God knows our appetites. And with a chocolate thing, you know, that is, you know, there's no consequences to others apart from me getting, you know, bigger around the waistline and getting a headache. But there's other things that we have appetites and desires for which have, you know, bigger consequences. And like that field and boundaries and barriers, God, you know, advises us in our lives on how to do things God's way. So, you know, that intimacy is for, you know, marriage between a man and a woman. And, you know, that's where it is kept. And this is the particular story where it kind of enlightens that for us and helps us see the practicalities. So, yes, so God knows the score with that. So, moving on very quickly. How can we apply this to our lives? Well, it can be a wise thing to keep away from danger and temptation. And a great way to combat continued temptation is to be accountable to a trusted and reliable mentor. Now, that is one thing that is really advisory in life, that when we have our struggles and our temptations, and we know there's a little moment of weakness in our life or something that perhaps we struggle with, this is the beauty of church. This is the beauty of God's family. Because God's family, God's church, is a gracious place. It is the one thing that God has used to express his love and commitment to church. Obviously, you know, Jesus has demonstrated and is with us and supports us and strengthens us and gives us the tools for the job, and the Holy Spirit is with us. So when it comes to fleshing out, you know, grace and love and acceptance and godly advice, it's kind of like we're the ones who kind of verbalize that and speak it out. So when we're part of a small group, we know that there's a loving community around us who help us in our day-to-day so that we don't have to struggle alone or keep things in the dark. We can, you know, enlighten one another and help us with the burdens of life and the struggles of life along the way and, you know, in our lives. And that song we were singing earlier, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that, is it in the darkness we dance? Well, tell you what, most of us need a dance in the dark, I think, the way we dance. I don't think I said that. Anyway. Yes, but the darkness kind of hides things, isn't it, what I'm trying to get at? So bringing things out to the light is very important, and part of that, you know, is, you know, I'm not saying, you know, we hang all our difficulties and dirty washing out on the line, but, you know, let's have reliable friendships. You know, I know there's 100% of my difficulties and struggles I speak to Julian with where required. no hassles, and I've done for many years, and vice versa. We all need a Julian to speak to. I'm not saying all of you now got to see Julian later. But we all need a mentor and a friend in life where we can chat about our struggles, our difficulties, our discouragements, etc., etc., right? And not only that, we read this in 1 Corinthians as well. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So there's many ways God gives us a way out. And one of those, I believe, is having an open mentorship with other people where, you know, we can chat about our struggles and our difficulties. That is protection there and then, okay? Okay, so moving on to the third point. We're doing well. Well done. How does Joseph deal with getting tucked up again in his life? Now, getting tucked up is another phrase from my old calzonic days. When you get tucked up is when someone has either lied or has got you into a sticky situation when it had nothing to do with you in the first place. And he's like, oh, I've been tucked up again here. All right? So this has happened to Joseph. He's been lumbered. Okay, and how does he deal with it? So we've read the verses already. We know that he's gone in to see that Potiphar's wife has seen him. We've had this transaction where he's run off and she's grabbed his cloak and she's lied and she's told everyone that he attacked her and all the rest of it. So there's a big lie that takes place. So for Joseph, this is an opportunity now for, we'll all love this, character building and perseverance, all right? As if he hasn't already had enough of it. Here we go again for Joseph, love him. So there's no witnesses around. He's isolated. His intention is to get on with his daily duties. His daily duties are good and normal. And, you know, that is fantastic. He wants to honor God and pursue God in his life. He's getting on with it day to day. He's doing things regularly. He's looking after the household. He's seeing productivity. God's blessing is upon the household. And now he's got this to face as well along the way. Potiphar's wife lies to cover her tracks, and she's got hold of Joseph's cloak. One of the things with lying, if you wouldn't mind putting the next picture up for me, Pinocchio, back in the 80s, as I was a kid, Pinocchio was a story and a film that was produced. But the big thing about this, you know, you younger ones may not know this, when Pinocchio lied, his nose would get longer. All right? Interesting. But that has lived with me for years, even till now, that my nose might get bigger if I lie. Not really, but you know, it was like the whole symbolism of it. It was like, oh well, I don't really want to get a bigger nose. It's big enough already, so I definitely don't want to lie. But things live with us, and Joseph here, he's like, you can see the consequences of someone's one lie. And in this particular moment and scenario, it's only the liar, Joseph, and God who knew exactly what has happened. And sometimes it takes truth. It takes time for truth to be recognized. In my book, one of the most horrible things in life is lies, deceit, and accusation. In fact, it is a strategy of the enemy of God. I hate this, horrible. You know, when someone lies about someone and it's not true, it is a real bad thing to do. And we know it's a strategy of the enemy. In John 8:44, there's a robust conversation with the Jewish leaders asking about who is Jesus. And Jesus refers to the enemy of God like this. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and father of lies. So Joseph here is now suffers, you know, betrayal. And also there's no way of defending himself. So, you know, even his good reputation, he doesn't have the opportunity to defend himself here because Potiphar just blows one and, you know, he wants to deal with it, just gets angry. So his reputation now has been totally tarnished and, you know, abused. And this is a little bit like Jesus got betrayed by Judas, and in his, you know, final days and hours, he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph and Jesus, you know, both innocent, but both accused, you know, and it was all out of order. But we know it's not the end of the story, and that there is more to come where we recognize after time that what Joseph stood for, and of course, who Jesus is, stands the test of time. And we know the love and the innocence that was there. And in contrast to the father of lies, the enemy of God, Jesus is truth. Jesus is truth. God in nature is love. And that is a wonderful thing. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So criticism and lies and betrayal are difficult things to overcome. Very difficult things to overcome. And back, if we've ever suffered it as individuals before, going back to my childhood days again, being like a 9 or 10 year old, I went through this time as a youngster of being petrified of going out of the house, okay? Just had this like crisis of confidence and this kind of stuff. Wasn't going to school, didn't go to school for about 6 months. And one thing that I used to like as a kid is like I liked stationery. I loved stationery and I'd like books and my mother would bring home from her work like these things which had been thrown away from an engineering company and they'd be like books from the rec room and ordering and stuff like that. So I'd have a little desk and I'd pretend I'd be like a little engineering manager. It's very funny. And I had this pencil, okay, this HB pencil with black, that's it there, that's the exact pencil there. And I took that to school and I put it in my little drawer before the time I like took loads of time off work, off school for suffering my nerves and stuff. So eventually, after a few months, I got back to school. You know, the teachers get around, you know, really good teachers, excellent. And I got back into school, and I went to retrieve my prize pencil. That was one of the things for going back to school. Like, oh, yeah, I can't wait to get back to my nice, shiny pencil. And when I went to my drawer to pull out my pencil had been shaved with a sharpener razor, and someone had peeled all the red and black paint off my pencil. I know, I almost booked into the counsellor when I was doing this talk. So I pulled this pencil out and I was heartbroken. That was like the main thing in my life which I loved, my black and red pencil. And you know what was worse? I found out that my best friend had done it. And not only that, he talked my second best friend into doing it. And it was combined, a combined effort. So first of all, it was the act of cruelty. All right? The actual act of cruelty. How can you do that? That is sick. I know, you know. Practical joke, yes. That was going one step too far. The second thing that really killed me was that my best friend had talked my second best friend into doing it. Oh, now that is betrayal, let me tell you. And that is just kid stuff. When it happens to you as a grown-up, it's even worse. All right, and I'm not scarred or bitter. The feelings of betrayal and hurt were terrible, and I never will forget those feelings. Don't cry, you know me, it's all right. I'm all right now. But, you know, I forgive, but it's very hard to forget those things, isn't it? But when it happens, can you imagine how Joseph felt building up this reputation, serving God, doing God's things, tucked up by his family, and now Potiphar's wife. You know, what more do I have to do kind of thing, you know? And he's betrayed again. Terrible. And of course, can you imagine Jesus's, you know, last difficulties and struggles and strifes when he was going upon the cross to know, like, he was dying for humankind and every single sin that has happened and every single sin that will happen, he has died for it and paid the price. Amazing. So friendship, trust, and loyalty is so important. And that's what I would encourage us with for point number 3. Is as people, don't go shaving your friends' pencils. It's not good. And don't go talking to other people about your friends with lies and criticism, because that's not good either. But in friendship and in trust and in loyalty and honouring one another behind our backs, that is a good thing to do. To speak well of one another. And if there is an issue that crops up, then let's have a one-to-one conversation and sort it out. Because Jesus loves that, okay? And he encourages us to do that. I'm going to move on to the last point very quickly, because there's a few more things I want to say about that. And we'll go to... I'm just going to go on to talking about what gives us motivations for lying fear, right? Page number 13. So why did Potiphar's wife lie? What was she going to achieve by doing that? Well, there's 3 motivations of lying. Number 1 is fear. People can be afraid of what might happen if the truth is told. fear of the consequences of doing something wrong, therefore lies to cover their tracks. And even sometimes in political scandals, the crime is bad enough, but even worse is the cover-up that goes on and the consequences to that. So that's one thing why people lie. Manipulation is another one. This is an important one to recognise, especially as a younger person growing up, and especially in the field of relationships. Manipulation. Lies are told which are motivated by a desire to get other people to either do or not do something, or get someone to make a decision in favour of someone doing the lying. And this kind of can be typically around money, sex, or power. All right, manipulation. Let's be careful and understand, you know, when people say things and do things, are they being truthful here, or is it just a manipulative lie to get something from you that they want? All right, that can be money, that could possibly be relationships, or just like a power thing as well. All right. Now, a guy in work, I can't remember his name or who it was exactly, but his wife fell over out jogging. She tripped over a curb accidentally, and then later on went out to look for a nearby pothole to take a photo to try and get compensation. That's amazing, isn't it? In this day and age of blame and claim culture, let's just be careful as to, you know, obviously, if it's a genuine thing, then that is fine. But let's be careful as to, you know, why we want money and how we go about it as well. Relationships, of course. Let's be careful if people are saying things or doing things or saying things which may be untruthful just to get something from you. Let's just be careful, like I just mentioned, as to what those motives are. All right, and finally, the last thing why people lie, pride. Sometimes people lie just because they want to give a better impression of themselves. They lie to create a favorable image of themselves, to create an interesting but a false story. And I knew this one young lad who basically most things he'd say were lies because he also had a very low, low self-esteem. So he'd generate stories just to give you an impression that, you know, the things he was doing were amazing, just to kind of lift his own. You know, it's a sad thing, but, you know, that this is another reason why people do tell you fibs, all right? So, what can we learn from that? Well, God's perfect love can cast out fear from our lives. It can align our actions to Christ and be confident that he will produce a harvest in our lives. Truth is so important. Loving others above ourselves, being genuine and authentic, and wanting to see others blessed before ourselves is such an important kind of principle in life. And humility, recognizing the individual God has made us and accepting us who we are in Christ, being shaped more and more like him, is such an important point. Okay, so I feel that's probably enough to be getting on with for one morning, those three things. The fourth thing was, like, I was going to talk about prejudice, because part of his wife said, you know, this Hebrew slave, so she's being quite prejudiced towards him. So my fourth point was going to be, don't be prejudiced towards people. I mean, that's quite easy, isn't it? And that in life and in mission, everyone is a potential citizen of heaven. As Christians, our first, you know, nationality, for want of a better word, is we're citizens of heaven. No matter what shape or size or colour that we come in, and we're created, and what height and all the rest of it. Point number one is we belong to Jesus. And point number two is everyone out there is a potential citizen of heaven. And that was point four. That's very easy, isn't it? Okay, let's close our eyes, and I'll finish for this morning. Yes, Lord, I thank you this morning for this part of the story. Obviously, Lord, it is a tricky one. It's a very raw one for us because we see the difficulties that Joseph went through, and we see the struggles and the turmoil of this particular kind of chapter, Lord. And we look forward to next week, Lord, where Sean speaks about what happens next and his time and how Joseph responds to that. But may we be people who are responders to you, Lord. May we be the ones who, like, kind of takes a note out of Joseph's book, and no matter what our worldly circumstances bring, we still want to behave and respond in a godly way before you, Lord. And help us in that, Lord. We are broken people. We do have struggles. We don't always get it right, Lord, and you know that. So we bring our brokenness, Lord, and our difficulties to you this morning. And we ask you to help us, Lord. We thank you that you do help us and that you are gracious and forgiving, Lord. So we thank you this morning, Lord. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would pour into us now, Lord. For some of us here, we may even be feeling a bit raw this morning, or maybe finding that whole talk, you know, a bit of a challenge or something that has encouraged us, then that's good as well. But help us, Lord. Heal our wounds today. Promote holiness in our lives again, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. Now in Jesus' name, amen.